Let's go to a real tough place to find in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Being sarcastic, obviously. Should be an easy one. First book, first chapter in your Bible. And we will read the first three verses. I would encourage you to put a little mark there, bookmark, pen or pencil there. We'll be coming back, and then we'll go to some other places as well. Genesis chapter 1, let's read verses 1, 2, and 3. Verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 4. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. So I would like for you to notice there are three verbs. You didn't know you're going to have to do English grammar this morning, but a verb is a word of action. You remember this. There are three action words directly related to the activities of Almighty God in those first three verses. So let me point them out to you, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into the message here. So if you take a look, first one, the first activity, initial activity. In the beginning, God, what did He do? So we are going to have 3 points. The first one is God created. And then it says in verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. Watch this part. And the Spirit of God, now before I go on, the Spirit of God is God, correct? Okay, just make sure you got that. The Spirit of God did what? Moved, and that'll be our second point. God created in verse 1, God moved in verse 2. And then if you look at verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So there's your 3 points. God created, God moved, and God said. And Lord willing, we'll have some fun with this, with a big picture view of some things that people believe versus the Bible. And then we'll also make some personal application with all this. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us with that. Lord, we come before You again in the name of Jesus Christ, knowing for certain that there is no way truth can be communicated today in this pulpit unless You are in it. And we are asking for Your Holy Spirit to impart truth to us as we read the words on the page. I pray that it would make way into our hearts. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would help us in our understanding of the Scriptures, which will help us in understanding who You are and what things are important to You. I pray that we would truly all make a very personal application and allow ourselves to be measured by Your Word and no one or anything else. And may all of us truly make the necessary adjustments we need to in the course of today so that our walk with You is what You desire. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So these words, God created, God moved, and God said, are very revealing as they tell us a few things about God. Number one, God does not sit around idly watching. God is working. Remember Jesus Christ said in the Gospel of John, He says, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And if you read about the activities of Jesus Christ, He was constantly on the move. He was going here, going there, healing, preaching, teaching, and so on. So God is always at work. God has been at work since the very beginning here, as we saw. Second thing I noticed is that God's work in these first three verses, they don't only tell us what God did in the past, but there's a really good application as to what God is doing today. So the title is The Initial Activities. These are the first three activities of Almighty God. And we will take a look at this first one, God created. And notice what the verse says, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. I would like for you to take a moment here and count the words in that first verse. What do you see? How many words? 10 words. God took one verse, 10 words, to explain what science book take hundreds of pages and thousands upon thousands of words to try and explain. So, yes, we're going down this path. Verse 1 of Genesis 1, you could make a good case for it actually being the most attacked verse in the Bible. You could make a good case for Genesis 1 being the most attacked chapter in the Bible. Because in the verses that follow, we are told that God, not some outside force or something by accident, but God made the heaven, the earth, the plants, the trees, the sun, the moon, the stars, the seas, the animals, and the crown of God's creation, man. All that made by God according to the Bible. So if you believe the biblical account that we just read of God being the creator, you possess what folks call a biblical worldview. Now that word is thrown away a whole lot nowadays. Worldview. Don't be intimidated by big words. It's really easy. Worldview. Ready for this definition? How you view the world. It's as simple as that. Now, as a Bible-believing Christian, I, and if you're with me, you view the world differently than the non-believing world. Isn't that the truth? You see things different. Let me just give you one example. Sherry and I were talking about this one yesterday. In school, from a biblical worldview, you know that all men are sinners. That includes children. We are sinners by birth, and nobody has to teach a child to sin, correct? Therefore, in a setting of a home or a school, a child needs this thing called correction. But today, particularly in a school setting, Sherry and I can tell you this, John taught for many years, he can tell you this, others in the room who've taught, you know that if you correct a child nowadays, the parents are not always happy with you. Because if you correct them, their kid can never be wrong. But from a biblical worldview, guess what? Kids are wrong. Adults are wrong. And we all, not just kids, we all need what? We need correction. We have to understand that we don't know everything. We don't always do what's right. We need correction. That's one of the many purposes of the Scriptures, is to correct us. We'll get more into that a little later. But from a biblical worldview, we are sinners. We need correction, and ultimately, we need Jesus Christ. That's biblical. He's the only way of life transformation. I spent some time at Parris Island, South Carolina this summer, the place where they train recruits and make them Marines, United States Marines. And all I heard for 4 days, I heard it over and over and over, the transformation from recruit to Marine. It doesn't just last for a short time, it lasts a lifetime. I heard that over and over. And I began to scratch my head because I thought, there is transformation that takes place at that recruit base and in the Marine Corps. But it doesn't align 100% with biblical transformation. There's some good things the Marine Corps does and the other branches. But I know this, biblical transformation is not through a 12-week boot camp. It's not through a 12-step process like some people would think you. Would make you think. It's through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost, and then by the renewing of your mind by the Word. That's how a person's life is transformed. I'm looking at people in this room where you have testimony of a transformed life because of what God did in you through Jesus Christ. Amen? God's in the transforming business. So I say all that to tell you that the world looks at things differently than the Bible-believing Christian. Would you agree with that? I could go all different directions, but I think I can leave it at that. You would understand. So, the biblical account tells us that God created the universe. So, this runs directly opposite to what the world teaches. Okay, how many public school products we have? I'll raise my hand. You graduated from public school. High school, we'll say. Okay, lots of you in the room. I was not taught in public school that God is the creator of the universe. Because the worldview they were pushing on me, even back in the 80s and 90s, and obviously before that and all the way into the modern day, the worldview they're pushing is not biblical. It's anti-biblical. They move God out. Remember, they kicked prayer out of public school. Remember, they kicked the Bible out of public school. So they don't want God included. So you're going to get a worldview pressed upon you that is not biblical. Now, me, I survived. Thank the Lord, I survived public school. And in that public school, in biology class, I went home to my dad and I said, Dad, I'm learning this, and it wasn't the biblical account. And my dad said, well, that's a bunch of baloney what you're learning. And we went back to the Bible, and he said, this is how it happened. And I said, Dad, but here's what's interesting this year. My teacher is teaching us that he believes that God used the process of evolution. And my dad said, oh, son, let me tell you, this is nothing new. I remember hearing about this. This is called theistic evolution. See how they did that? Theistic, there's God. Evolution, there's not God. See what they do? They try to come close but don't quite get it. So we went through this whole, it was a great discussion I ended up having with my father, because what I was hearing at school versus what the Bible said. And I'll never forget, my dad, he didn't say it exactly like this, but it all came back to this. Am I going to believe what God said? Or am I going to believe what the biology teacher said? Am I going to believe what the secular science book says? And God, folks, that's what everything comes down to. Are you going to believe what God said? Or are you going to believe what somebody else said?
Yep.
The whole issue in every area of your life is, what is your final authority? Isn't that it?
Yep.
That's the bottom line. What are you basing your belief on? Something this guy said, this smart guy over here at Harvard. Something this guy said, this smart guy down at FIT. Or is it going to be what God said? So in the realm of just exposing you to some things that our world says that do not align with the biblical account, I thought we would take just a moment here. I'm not getting into the meat of the message here. This is introduction, but I wanted to get into some things that our world teaches that contradict Genesis 1. And I think this is quite interesting. If you were to visit the American Museum of Natural History, here's what you would learn. The Big Bang was the moment 13.8 billion years ago when the universe began as a tiny, dense fireball that exploded. Most astronomers use the Big Bang theory to explain how the universe began. But what caused this explosion in the first place is still a mystery. I'm glad they were honest enough to say that. It's a mystery as to how it began, but that's how I say it began. So that's the major view by most scientists today. They believe the Big Bang. Now, I know I'm older, but I'm pretty sure that in my secular science book in high school, it did not say 13.8 billion years ago. I'm pretty sure it said something like 6 to 7 billion years ago. Anybody recollect it being not being 13.8 all these years? Anybody? Okay. If I'm remembering correctly, the time keeps getting longer and longer that they say it had to take for us to get from the Big Bang to the modern day. So instead of acknowledging that they might be wrong, they say, no, we need more time. We'll just spread it out even further. So that's interesting. So that's the major view. Now, I wanted to dig into some of the alternate views. So I came across some interesting things. The first one is called the steady state theory. This became popular in 1948. Maybe you've heard of the scientist Sir Fred Hoyle. Here's the steady state theory. The universe as a whole doesn't change over time. It has always existed and always will exist in its present form. Changes take place on a smaller scale over time. Stars burn out, for instance. But the steady state hypothesis contends that new stars are created at exactly the rate that old ones decay. So everything remains the same if you took a broad enough view. So did you catch a little statement made there? It said, the universe has always existed and always will exist in its present form. This is called the eternity of matter. There was no beginning, and there is no ending. Okay, so there's the steady state theory. I'll say theory. We'll throw it out there as a theory. Next one I have is called the oscillating universe hypothesis. This one states that the Big Bang will be followed by a big crunch. Big Bang, big crunch. According to the oscillating universe hypothesis, the universe will eventually stop expanding and start contracting until it ends in a single point again, which will then explode outward again. So here's the oscillating universe. Explosion, Big Bang. All coming back together. Explosion again. Where are we in this? Who knows, right? Very interesting. Here's another one. This is my favorite to read. I didn't say I believe this one. This is just my favorite as a fun one to read. The simulation hypothesis. Adherence to the simulation hypothesis contend that all existence is a computer simulation, which goes like this. If humans continue to develop computing power as we have been, Future generations will develop computers powerful enough to simulate consciousness. Assuming that they'd run a lot of simulations that would be indistinguishable from reality, there's a better chance that we exist in one of countless fake worlds than the single real one. In this case, the origin of our universe would be the moment someone started the simulation, not a big bang. So basically, you're not even really here. Did you know that? Pinch your neighbor and see if they're real. Don't do that. But what I'm saying is, the universe, ultimately, this hypothesis is saying the universe is just an illusion. And here's where you go with this one. Nothing matters. Right and wrong, there is none. Doesn't matter. Now, what's interesting is this hypothesis, you're seeing this slowly in our world today with what's known as the metaverse. And I won't even get into that all, but it does go along with that hypothesis, okay? Then there's this one, the electric universe theory. The electric universe model of the cosmos is a catch-all name for a branch of pseudoscientific cosmology that rejects the Big Bang theory in favor of the idea that the universe's formation can be chalked up to the forces of electricity and magnetism as opposed to gravity. Common beliefs among electric universe proponents include: the Big Bang never happened, Einstein was wrong, black holes don't exist, electricity travels faster than the speed of light, the universe is not expanding, in any number of other non-traditional ideas. Okay, so you got a hodgepodge, take it or leave them. You got a hodgepodge of different ideas, hypotheses, and theories. So if you notice, every one of those, I think I went through, if you include the Big Bang, there's five altogether. The scientific community will do anything to not include the biblical account of creation in their theory. Are you noticing that? They just want God completely out. They will resort to the most odd ideas so that they can get another alternative as to how the universe came to existence instead of the biblical account. Isn't that interesting? Anything but God is their idea. That's their worldview. Anything but God. So here's where I'd like to go next. Science deals with things that can be observed. So if you're a non-scientific person, this ought to be really, really basic for you. I'm not trying to go over anybody's head, so I'm going to really make this simple. Science deals with things that you can observe. So if I'm going to observe it, I've got to be able to see it, hear it, feel it, touch it, taste it. Five senses. I'm going to use my five senses to observe, correct? So let me ask you a question. Did anyone that's present here today personally witness the universe coming into existence? Yes, I know we have some older folks in the room, but nobody's 1,000 years old. Or several thousand years old. Anybody here observe that? Not a one. Nobody alive today observed the universe coming into existence. Since no one today observed the universe coming into witness, let me ask you this. Did anybody 2,000 years ago, time of Christ, around there, anybody alive then observe the formation of the universe? We'll say just before the time of Christ. We'll say just right before that. Anybody alive during that time observe the formation of the universe? No. So here's what we have to conclude. Since nobody alive today, nobody alive a couple thousand years ago, observe the origin of the universe, here's what we have to do with this idea scientifically. You ready? We have to say the origin of the universe is a non-scientific idea. It's not science. So if it's not science, what is it? It becomes a matter of faith. For the scientist who rejects the Bible, and for the Bible believer who accepts the Bible. It's a faith matter, folks. Bottom line is this. Are you going to believe that God created the universe because God said He did? Or are you going to believe the scientist who says God did not and there's some other way? Either way you slice it, the scientist has to have faith. You and I have to have faith. It all depends on what document and what person you're going to put your faith in. Isn't that the bottom line? Okay. Now, let's move on. I have to end our little discussion of the origin of the universe with this. We call this place we live, including the planets, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the galaxies, we call it the universe. What do we call it? Universe. Break it down. Uni. You and I. U-N-I. Uni. Okay, we had a fella here many years ago that rode a unicycle all the way to Canada. Mexico to Canada. Did he come back too? I can't remember if he went both ways anyway. What's a unicycle? A one-wheeler. What's uni mean? One. Okay. Universe. One verse. What's Genesis 1:1 say? How the universe came to existence in one verse. Universe. Isn't that something? God took one verse for that. Universe. That's all he needed. I think that's pretty neat. Amen. Now, let's get a little personal here. That was the fun stuff. Let's get a little personal here. The first thing it says there is God created. Folks, God is in the business of creating. And he doesn't just create on a large scale as laid out in Genesis 1. He also is interested in the creation business when it comes to personally. So if you would, let me just show you this. You're in Genesis 1. Go to verse 20. Just show you a couple things here about God creating and what God created. On a little bit more personal level, 1:20, let's see what God created here. Genesis 1:20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving, what's that next word? Creature that hath life. So that'd be all the fish. Go down there to the next verse, 21, and God created great whales and every living creature. So when God creates something that's alive, what does God call that? A creature. Okay, when God creates something alive, he calls it a creature. Go to verse 27. Let's see what God made here. So God created who? Man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. The crown of God's creation is there in verse 27, 28. It's man. So God being the creator, his living creation would be called creatures. Now, the rocks are not called creatures. They're not living. The sand and the dirt would not be called creatures. They're not living. But animals and plants and people, particularly animals and people, God would call them creatures, correct? Go over to Mark chapter 16. Let's get this more on a personal level here. Mark 16. And let's see who the Lord might be referring to in this passage. You'll see this word created or creature show up in these verses we're going to look at. Mark 16. We'll be back in Genesis in a moment. Mark 16. These are the words of Jesus Christ after his resurrection, before his ascension. Look at Mark 16, 15. Mark 16, verse 15. The Bible says, this is Jesus talking, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, if you look at the next verse, you get an idea of specifically what kind of creatures. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And I'm not going to get into the whole baptism thing right now, but I do just want to ask you, what creatures should be baptized? You're wasting your time baptizing a dog, or a cat, or a hamster, or whatever creature you got. That is specifically to people, men, women, children. So in verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God's desire is that the gospel of Jesus Christ be heard by every single human being. Amen? That's the desire. Now, what happens when a person hears the gospel of Jesus Christ? They realize, man, I am a sinner, but that guy said Christ died for my sins, and he was buried, and he rose again, and that he will save anybody who calls on him, believing that he did that. He'll save them and forgive them of their sins and give them eternal life. When a person decides to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, based on hearing the gospel, let's see what happens to them. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. I said God's in the creation business. God the creator, God created and is still doing this. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. Let's see what this says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right before Galatians. Go down there to verse 17 when you find it. Familiar verse to probably many of you, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Watch the wording. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God is in the creation business today. I know He made the universe a few thousand years ago. I realize that. But even today, He's doing some creating. Did you know that? He's making men new creatures. Men, women, children, new creatures when they believe on Jesus Christ. So here's my question for you. Answer out loud or not. It's up to you. Are you a new creature in Christ? Or are you still an old creature? You just got the flesh and that's all you got. You're an old creature because that flesh is getting old, worn out, and no good. You're either a new creature in Christ or you're not. If you're not, you can walk out of here today as a new creature in Christ. Now, here's the cool thing about new things when God makes something new. I can go, like we went to Walmart last night, we bought a whole bunch of things that I would have considered new. And I'll tell you one thing I bought. I bought a box of pencils for my usage during the week. And sometime during the week, I have a feeling that one of those pencil leads will break, indicating that that pencil is no longer new. How long is something new when you buy it? You go to the car lot, brand new car, 0 miles on it. You drive it off the lot, down the street, now it's got a mile on it. It's no longer new, is it? Maybe it went from brand new to new, I don't know. Regardless, how long does something last new? How long is it in a new condition? I think that probably is up for debate, but we can all agree to this. Things aren't new for very long, are they? They eventually wear out and become old. Except when God's in the business of creating. When God makes a man, woman, or child a new creature in Christ Jesus, how long are they new? Help me out back there. It doesn't get old. You're always a new creature. The Holy Spirit living inside of you is not getting old and wearing out, is He? He's the same as He was the day He entered into you. Same. You say, that's impossible. With men, it is impossible, but not with God. Because with God, all things are possible. Amen to that? See, God can do that. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking theologically here. You're thinking this. You think, Rockwell, hold on a second. God made the universe in Genesis 1, and it's wearing out today. What happened? Sin entered the world in Genesis 3. I truly believe, had sin not entered that world, that Garden of Eden would remain in a new state as long as sin was not there. Now, what's that going to look like? I believe we'll see it one day in eternity. But for now, that's something for us to just look forward to. Amen? So God is in the creation business. So let's go back to Genesis 1 and let's see what else God is up to. God is in the business of making people new creatures in Christ when they trust Jesus Christ to save them. Back to Genesis 1 and let's look at verse 2. Let's see what else God is up to. God did this in the first three verses. God's doing this today. Look what it says here. Verse 2. Genesis 1, 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now watch this. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So just as the Spirit of God moved in Genesis 1, 2, the Spirit of God is moving today. So since we said the Spirit of God is God, 1 John 5, 7, you can get that. God Himself is moving today just as He did right there. So how does God do this? Well, let's go and look at a couple passages. Go to Judges 13. Judges 13. Now, this is not the greatest example because you'll see the person. But this person is actually, at this point in his life, has not gone south yet. Doesn't take him long after this to do it. But this is a chapter where this man and his wife, Manoah and his wife, who's not named, they actually have a child. The woman has a child and sent by God. It's a miraculous thing here that happens. And if you go down to verse 24, you find out a little bit more about this child that they have. End of the chapter. Judges 13, go to verse 24. And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And watch the next verse. And the Spirit of the Lord began to do what? Move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. So I see the Spirit of God moving in Genesis 1-2. I see the Spirit of God right there moving a man to go various places. And if you know about the life of Samson, I know he had his flaws, but nevertheless, God used Samson to judge the Philistines, used him mightily. So the Spirit of God moves him there. You can find some other places where God uses him in spite of himself. That's kind of like us, by the way, isn't it? God will use you in spite of you. Amen to that. Go to Mark chapter 1. Let's see something else about moving and God moving. Now, we already said that the Spirit of God is God, and God moved, specifically the Spirit of God moved. Who's the other person of the Godhead? We have the Spirit of God, we have God the Father, and who else do we have? We have Jesus Christ the Son. Is he God? Yes. I better get an affirmative there. Yes. God manifest in the flesh. He's not any less God than God the Father. Amen to that. That's under attack today, big time. But Jesus Christ is every bit God as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Don't mess around with trying to make the Holy Spirit the third person of the Godhead where he's less than God the Son and God the Father. He's not. A lot of times we say that. The third person of the Godhead. Hold on a second. That means he's less important? No. You got the first person of the Godhead, God the Father. You got the other first person of the Godhead, God the Son. You got the other first person of the Godhead, God the Spirit. I kind of like it better like that. I understand that they're three separate, but they're also one. So when you figure this out where you can explain it to me, please take whatever time after church to do so, because I have not yet wrapped my head around this one. And I don't know if any of us can, but that's just the way it says in the Bible, so we'll believe it. So go to Mark chapter 1. Knowing that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, go to Mark 1 verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, this is to Jesus, and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. 41. And Jesus, watch the wording, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Now, I don't take you there to show you that you and I, as believers, can heal lepers. We certainly don't have that ability. God does. Specifically here, Jesus Christ does. But I do want to show you in verse 41, Jesus, being God manifest in the flesh, he is moved. And we already established that God is in the business of moving, correct? Moving on the hearts of people. And it says there, he was moved with what? When I read that, I think to myself, where in my past has God and his Spirit moved me with compassion? And I said, not now, Lord. I'm busy. Whew. I say that because God, here it is, an example of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is moved. And what's he moved with of all things? Compassion. Why is he moved with compassion? There's a man who needs help. So when I see the Spirit of God moving, I see God wanting to move on believers so that we see people in need. And the need today is spiritual. We can do something about that. We can tell them about the great physician, the one who can heal them spiritually. We can't do the physical. We can leave that up to the Lord, but we can tell them about how they can be healed spiritually. So I show you that because if you're not at some point during the week moved with compassion towards somebody, it might be that you are resisting the movement of the Spirit of God on your heart. Interesting. How about another one? Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, this is Jesus Christ again. You'll see this, Jesus moving or being moved. Look at Mark 6:33. How about this one? See a common theme here, Mark 6:33. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, speaking of Jesus, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them and came together unto him. Watch 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and here it is, and was moved with compassion toward them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. I see two places there, Mark 1 and Mark 6, where Jesus Christ is moved with compassion towards people that are in need. So I'll just leave it at this. God will move on your heart, and He'll move on your heart to help people that are in need, but your heart can only be moved if it's movable. So I'll ask you, are you movable? And specifically, are you movable by the Spirit of God? Because throughout your week, if you're letting God's Spirit move you, I believe He'll show you and me the same thing He showed Jesus Christ. He'll show you people in need, and He'll move on you so that you have compassion towards them. Remember, folks, if you're a new creature in Christ, you have the responsibility to tell people how they can become new creatures in Christ, how their spiritual problems can be 100% solved. You got the solution, don't you? A lot of times we keep it to ourselves because we're not movable. We're fixed. We're keeping it to ourselves, not going to give it to anybody. God's Spirit is moving. He's moving on people so that they actually think about other people instead of themselves all the time. Amen. I'm not getting very many amens on that one. Sometimes we are so set in doing what we want or accomplishing some big dream that we desire, we get so caught up in us, me, 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 that we do not allow space for God to move on us. What are you going to do in the week ahead? You can decide right now. You got a week ahead of you, 7 days. Will you allow the Holy Spirit of God to move you so that you do what He wants instead of what you want? Today, tomorrow, week ahead. Folks, I'll just leave it at this as we wrap up this point. Allow the Spirit of God to move you. That means less about you, more about Him. That means less about you doing what you want with your time and more about time spent in God's Word finding out what He wants you to do. Let God move you in the week ahead. With wrapping up this point, I want to go to one final place, and this will actually tie this point and the last one together. Go to 2 Peter 1. Now, I think it's neat how you see that word move and moved and really showing us some things that we can apply personally. But how about this one on a little bit larger scale, but also a personal scale? Go to 2 Peter 1, verse 20. 2 Peter 1, towards the end of the chapter, verse 20. Watch what it says here. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That's a good verse to just say, it's not my interpretation or your interpretation, it's God's interpretation. Amen to that? Can't go to the Bible with your own private interpretation. I know there's many, let me just say this, there's many applications of Scripture. Many. One verse can have many applications. Only one interpretation. All right, look at the next verse. You'll see our words show up here. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were, there's our word, as they were moved by who? The Holy Ghost. Here's what that verse is saying. The Holy Ghost moved upon holy men of God in the past so that we could have the very book, the Bible, you have today with the very words of God printed on the page. Folks, this book right here that you have is a miracle. How is it a miracle? It's from God. It's from heaven. It's from God Himself. He used men in the writing process, in the preservation process. He had to use men down here on earth. But this is God's book. So the Bible's a miracle. God's Spirit was at work in the hearts of men as He moved on them to write the words that would eventually be compiled in one volume, 66 books, one volume. And not only that, one volume in the language you and I speak today, English. Amen! miracle book we have right here. How did it come about? It started with holy men of God speaking as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Those words eventually were written down. Those words were preserved. Those words were translated. And now you got a large number of publishers that print the Bible. Amen, right? It's a miracle. What a thing. Miracle book you have because of God moving on the hearts of men. Okay, I do want to point out something here. Keep your finger right there in 2 Peter, or a marker or something. We're going to come right back here. Go to Genesis 1. I got to show you this. And I got to connect there to 2 Peter, because there's something that I didn't read, but I want to read it after we get this last point going. So God created, and He's in the creation business today. He wants to make men new creatures in Christ. God moved. After a person becomes a new creature, He wants to move on them. His Spirit wants to move on them so they do what He wants instead of what that person wants. And then the last thing, go to 1:3. Verse 3, it says, "And God said." So point number 3, God said. And look at the first things that God said. The first words ever recorded that God spoke. It says, "Let there be light." Just 4 words. And there was light. Now I've got to read verse 4. "And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness." Can we all agree? Light is not darkness, and darkness is not light. They're complete opposites. Amen? But did you notice? Verse 2, there's only darkness. Verse 3, God speaks after God's Spirit moves. Now, you want to get the order. Spirit moves, God speaks. What's the result? Light out of the darkness. Go back to 2 Peter. I got to show you this. 2 Peter 1:19. I purposely did not read this verse so we could read it now. It's right before the 2 verses we did read. 2 Peter 1:19. On this point, God said, God's words spoken. Verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. As unto a what? A light that shineth in a dark place." Man, that sounds like Genesis 1, 2, and 3. "A light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." And then the next 2 verses tell how we got our Bible. How we ended up with what God said. Notice the connection. Dark place, light. What's the difference maker? The difference in not remaining in the darkness and being in the light, the difference is what God said. That's the difference. So I already asked you if you're a new creature. I already asked you if God's been able to move on you. Let me ask you this one. What are you walking around in? What have you been walking around in? You've been walking around in the dark, or you've been walking around in the light? You know what Psalm 119 says? "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So here's the danger. You can know the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be saved. And you know what you can do if you're not careful? You can still wander around in the darkness. I know myself, and I'm not proud to say this, there's a period of time in my life where I was walking around in the dark. You know what was missing from my life? Personal time spent with God and His Word. No, I was going to church most every Sunday. I was hearing God's Word preached. But then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday rolled around, and there's no Bible in my life. You know what I was doing? I walked around in the dark. You know where I ended up with that? Miserable. Making some really foolish decisions and then having to live with the consequences. And again, that was a time I'm not really proud of at all. Not at all. But thank the Lord that at one point, I was about 25, I started to see, man, I've been walking. I know the Lord. And He's been trying to reel me back in, but I just keep going off the path. And finally, the Lord said, "Listen, you're headed towards more darkness and more darkness. Rockwell, I'm not even going to let you see your hand in front of your face. That's where you're headed. You're going to get back on the well-lit path or what?" And I finally started getting that time on a daily basis right here. And you know what happened? A little light at a time. a little more light at a time, a little more. And folks, the more time you spend with God and His Word, the brighter that path gets. Now, I have to warn you of something. Here's what God does not do. It says there, a lamp unto my feet, over in Psalm 119, and a light unto my path. God does not show you a mile down the path. You know, if He did show you a mile down the path, you'd turn around and go the other way. You'd see some things coming that you did not want to, you didn't want to deal with. Here's what God shows you. Ready? That's it. That's about it. He shows you, take this step, and then the next step, and then the next step, because you don't really know what's beyond a step or two. And the Lord, why does the Lord do that? You say, man, how come the Lord doesn't show us the whole thing? Because the Lord says, trust me on this step. Oh, trust me on this step. And another step, and another step. And along the path, you will come across some things that, now what? Step and trust. The Lord will tell you. Just step and trust. But Lord, I think I need to go back. Let me just turn around on this one. Can I just back off? You ever said that to the Lord? Let me just back off and wait. And the Lord says, No. Step. Because it's going to get better. It will get better. But you got to go through this next step and this next step. Because when you get on the other side of what you don't want to go through, you're going to see that I had a plan all along. And you're going to see that you had to trust me to get through that. And you're going to see that I know what I'm talking about. Just step. Now, are you willing to take that step? The steps. Now, you might think to yourself, Rockwell, where are you getting this stuff about steps? The steps of a good man, the steps of a good man are ordered by who? And he delighteth in his way. So, yeah, God just says, take a step. Take another step. And it's every step is a step saying, Lord, I trust you. Now, here's your options. You going to trust God or you going to trust yourself? This crowd, we got a little older people here. You've been down the path of trusting yourself, and you know it's no fun. And you know it leads to all kinds of misery and depression and destruction. So why don't you just trust God for the steps? Amen? Take the steps with God. So last thing here, if you would, go over to 2 Corinthians 4. This thing about light and darkness, we'll wrap up over here. One more verse, 2 Corinthians 4. Over there in Genesis, it did say that God divided the light from the darkness. And I know we're looking at way back at the universe beginning and how God did that. But let's make a personal application when it comes to this as well. 2 Corinthians, go to chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. Just kind of wrapping this whole thing up. It says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined where? In our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Folks, trust that the Lord knows where He's taking you. Trust that His knowledge, notice the wording there, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of who? The glory of God. Trust that God knows the path He's taking you on, because in the end, you'll have to say, Lord, thank you for taking me down that path. And I know I never could have made it through that and down that path without trusting you. Glory to God! And God delights in that, doesn't He? It says right there, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of who? Face of who? John chapter 1, the true light, Jesus Christ, that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Follow Jesus Christ. Follow God's word. You're on the well-lit path. Amen? You can trust you're on the well-lit path when you're walking according to what God said. So let me just give you a few questions to ponder here. We'll have an invitation time here in a moment. And God is the only one that can bring light out of the darkness. And I'll just say, if you're anywhere close to the darkness, get out and walk in the light. John 1, 1 John 1, walk in the light as He is in the light. And we have fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. Walking with God means you're having fellowship, daily fellowship with Jesus Christ. You're walking behind Him, letting Him lead the way. So here's a few questions for you. We said the first point today, God created. What kind of a creature are you? Are you a new creature in Christ? And if you can't say yes to that, we will take whatever time we need to after the service today to show you how you can walk out the doors a new creature in Christ. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We had the second point, God and His Spirit moving. So this is for folks who know Jesus Christ as Savior. You are a new creature. Are you allowing the Spirit of God to move you? Or are you being moved by the world? Maybe worldly pleasure? Maybe personal influence, personal interest, or maybe the influence and counsel of the ungodly. Folks, that's going to move you in the wrong direction. Let the Spirit of God move you. Maybe you need to make some things right with the Lord today so He moves you instead of somebody else or something else. Last thing of all, since we ended here in 2 Corinthians 4, it says that God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and He wants to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to anybody who will receive Him. Do you know somebody who right now, present time, is walking in darkness spiritually? You probably can think of a name. If the Lord put a name on your heart as soon as I said that, that was on purpose. The Lord reminded you of somebody. If you're certain they do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, did you know that they are bound for eternal darkness, eternal damnation, eternal fire? Gnashing of teeth, destruction. Wouldn't you like to see them leave the spiritual darkness in favor of the light? If you have compassion on them like Jesus did, you don't want them to go that way. So maybe you need to take just a few moments today to pray for somebody who you know right now is in the dark spiritually. So do a little self-evaluation here, and let's all respond in our invitation time in a way that would please God. So let's pray together. Lord, I thank You so much for showing us, once again, wonderful things from Your Word today, as we always do when we open this incredible book. We thank You for the miracle that we have in our hands, just being able to hold Your words in our hands and to read them on the page. I do pray that we all of us, doesn't matter the age, doesn't matter the background, I pray that all of us would deal honestly with You today, whether it be to be saved, whether it be some matter spiritually, personally, or maybe even praying for somebody that we know is not saved. May we take spiritual matters more serious than any other matters in our life. And I just pray that You would move us today and we'd allow You to move. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.